Songbook, Blessed Assurance, Jesus is Mine, Oh What a Foretaste of Glory Divine. This is one of the oldest songs we have in our songbook, but it hasn't grown old in its relevance and its subject concerning us. Blessed Assurance, it is a blessed assurance you can have by faith in Jesus Christ, that your sins are forgiven, you're peace with God, and your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Let's sing together. I can't get you to stand, but let's remain seated and we'll sing together. Blessed Assurance, number 4 in your songbook.
Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchase of God, born of His Spirit, washed in His blood. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. Perfect submission, perfect delight, visions of rapture now burst from my sight. Angels descend, whispers of love. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. Perfect submission, all is at rest. I in my Savior am happy and blessed, watching and
next little song we're going that Rachel is going to lead us in worship is number 33, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing. You know, we have many offers and many promises made by governments and all sorts of experts and to how they make our lives that much more comfortable and secure in these uncertain days. But the only one that can make us really secure and meet the need of our hearts is that one who is the fount of every blessing. And you know who He is. He's the Lord Jesus Christ and our Heavenly Father. And I was praying this morning that the Lord open up the windows of heaven and shower down blessings upon us in these days. Come Thou Fount, number 33 in your little book.
Come Thou Fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing Thy grace, streams of mercy never cease. Sing, call for songs of loudest praise. Teach me some melody.
Rachel is going to sing a piece. I'm going to get her to sing a couple of pieces, maybe one just now and perhaps one after I speak. But thank you, Rachel, for taking the time. I appreciate it very much. I know you're struggling with this foot pedal. I'll have to give it a kick somewhere. But anyway, nevertheless, thank you for being here, for leading us in music and in worship ministry. If you feel like singing too now, you can do so if you wish. All right, thank you so much.
Aren't you thankful today for the name of Jesus? That name that is higher, that's greater, that's stronger than any other name. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Lord, we just praise that beautiful name. Lord, we thank you for that wonderful name. The name that we can put our trust in. The name that we can put our hope in. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. till from heaven you came running. There was mercy in your eyes to fulfill the law and prophets. To a virgin came the word from a throne of endless glory to a cradle in the dirt. Praise the Father, praise the Son, praise the Spirit, three in one. God of glory, majesty, praise for kingdom coming, and to reconcile the lost, to redeem the whole creation. You did not despise the cross, for even in your suffering you saw to the other side, knowing this was our salvation. Jesus, for our sake you died. That stone was moved for good, and the Lamb had conquered death, and the dead rose from their tombs, and the angels stood in awe for the souls of all who'd come to the Father are restored, and the Church of Christ was born. Then the Spirit lit the flame. Now this gospel truth of old shall not kneel, shall not faint. By his blood and in his name, in his freedom I am free. For the love of Jesus Christ, who has resurrected me.
That was wonderful, wasn't it? What ministry, and I trust that as we have listened to Rachel's ministry and song, that your heart will have been touched by what she has been singing. Thank you, Rachel, so much. We'll probably have another song at the end of the message, perhaps as cars leave, if that's fine. Thank you so much for that ministry. And now I want you to turn in your Bibles, if you've got them with you. We're going to turn to one little text in John's Gospel, chapter 3 and verse 36. It is Christ that saves is the title. It is Christ that saves, John chapter 3, verse 36. I do want to bring a few announcements whilst you're looking up that little text, perhaps. And that is, during this service, you are not allowed to exit your cars. So please stay in your cars at all times during the service, please, if you wouldn't mind. And when you're exiting, please wait for one of the stewards or one of the wardens, but they're not prison wardens, and they might look like them, but marshals, as they will tell you when you may or may not leave. Please, that'd be good. And if you do need anyone, please put your hand out through the window and put it way up in the air and ask for someone to come and help you. And if you do need any help in any way, then they'll be glad to help you out. Sadly, we have enjoyed and very much appreciated the opportunity to use this car park. Thank you to the Standard Social Club for allowing us the use of the car park. They're opening their business during the week, and therefore we will not be able to be here next Sunday. That is to great disappointment to this preacher. As I said this morning in church, this is probably as real as worship is going to be for the foreseeable future. I know that, yes, we will get the church open, and I know that we will possibly get in. But that doesn't mean to say you'll be able to have the freedom that you have in the car park. Perhaps you may have to wear face masks in church. You are not allowed to sing with any exuberance when we get back. And the services will all have to be curtailed to about 30 to 35 minutes. And so if you've got this picture in your mind that whenever you get back to church, it's going to be all systems go and it's going to be the same as it was before the lockdown. This is as close as you're going to get to anything that is normal for the time being, according to the restrictions and the advice that we are given. Now we are and will be searching high up and low down, and if you know of anywhere which is local to our community where we could have a car park to use for our services. I have already scouted out 4 or 5 places. Some of them would be maybe perhaps suitable at a different time if it was after 6 o'clock. But nevertheless, here we are. If you would be very much praying for us, we would be very much appreciated. And we're trusting that we'll have somewhere else next Lord's Day at 5 o'clock at least. The service will be at 5 o'clock just to, next Sunday anyway, just to clear up any confusion that may be. It'll still be at 5 o'clock. We just don't know where yet. And so we're going to act in faith. I have a few other places in my mind, but nevertheless, we would very much value your prayers. And that will be the drive-in next Sunday at 5 o'clock, God willing. The service at 11:30 will take place, live-streamed from the church as usual. And as soon as we can get back into that church, we will gladly get back. But we must also be very aware of your safety whilst also observing the government restrictions and advice. That's as much and that's as clear as we can make it. Now, if you've got your Bible, I've only got one little verse that I want to look at today. And as I said, my title is, It is Christ That Saves. And here it is, straight from the lips of Jesus. He that believeth in the Son hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Let me read that little text to you again. Found in John chapter 3, verse 36. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. You know, people talk about, when they're talking about their relationship or about their religious experience, here's how they often refer to it as, my faith, or my belief, or my religion, or they often refer to my church. Now, for the large part, I understand what they're talking about. They're talking about their experience of God. But very often people put it over as my faith, my belief, my religion, and my church. And it is in these that they pin their hopes of salvation. How often have you heard someone describe themselves as having, or someone as having, great faith? That usually describes someone who sees or attempts great and difficult things for God, or are involved in great and huge and difficult things. Some are described as having strong beliefs. They are very resolute, determined, and even definite, loyal to those truths that they hold to, their strong beliefs. Some are described as being scriptural, spiritual life as my religion. I used to work with a man who had a chain around his neck and a little cross, and he called it, that's my little piece of religion. And on a Monday morning, whenever he would be talking to you, he says, I went and I practiced a little bit of my faith as he had went to his place of worship. So people talk about my faith, my belief, and my religion, and my church. And on and on and on it goes. But have you noticed anything? Have you picked up anything? Well, I've picked up that that's not very personal. It's not something that has a personal tone to it. Scripture is awash with the proper means of salvation. The Philippian jailer, on the answer to his question, received this question when he asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." And in our text, Jesus divides the world into two groups, the believers and the non-believers. And in John chapter 3 and verse 18, he says the same thing again. "He that believeth in him is not condemned. He that believeth not is condemned already." Jesus again dividing people into two groups. Galatians 3:26 says, "For we are all the children of God by faith in Jesus Christ." Paul says in Romans 5 verse 1, "Therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ." Now neither time nor space permits me to look at the 153 verses that refer to faith in Jesus Christ or such like, as being the determining factor for our salvation. But here's what I want you to meditate and think about today. The Bible never anywhere talks about saving faith. And I would challenge anyone to look up their Bible and come and show me where it says about saving faith, per se. You see, faith is not the object. Christ is. And when people talk about my faith, my relief, it's all about what I have done and what I have accomplished and what I have achieved. The Bible is very explicit. It says, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ." It's not about your strong faith. It's not about your loyal religion. It's not about how well you accomplish and how well you achieve anything. It's all to do with the object in which you have placed that faith. And it's very easy to say, and there are many people who say it, that "I've got my religion, I've got my church, I've got my beliefs, I've got my strong beliefs, and I've got this and I've got that." I think the best illustration, though there are many, that we could ever talk about is Hebrews, the definition of faith is in Hebrews chapter 11 verse 1. But if you want an illustration of that faith, you need to go to Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2, where it says, "Looking unto Jesus." The first thing that I want to say to you today about salvation is, faith is not looking at Jesus, but it's looking unto Jesus. He's our only hope. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and his righteousness. James talks about those who believe, but he says even the demons believe. It's not about believing about the man, it's about looking unto the man, the Lord Jesus Christ. Suppose someone was a guarantor for you that you purchased something that you couldn't pay for. And whenever you come to the end of your tether, you lost your job or circumstances changed and you couldn't meet the repayment. You know what HP is, don't you? HP is not HP sauce and it's not hire purchase. HP means it'll never be yours because the time is paid for. It's done and you'll need a new one. So whenever you finish, somehow something happens and you haven't got the means to earn your wages so that you can pay your debt, the guarantor steps in and pays it for you. In fact, if they don't, they can do jail with you as well. Well, here's what Isaiah 53 says. "The Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all." 2,000 years ago, God, in the person of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, came into the sin-cursed and sin-stained world, and he took upon himself your sin and mine, and he purchased for you and me our forgiveness that we might have salvation. So salvation doesn't belong to me. It's not about my faith. It's about the faith in whom I have, the Lord Jesus Christ. We're looking unto Jesus. So faith is not looking at Jesus. Faith is looking unto Jesus. His death on the cross made full payment for my sins. And now he says, "Look unto me and be ye saved, all ye ends of the earth. For I am God and there is none other." Faith is not looking at Jesus. It's looking onto him. It's depending on him. It's relying on him. It's putting the matter of your salvation in the hands and in the finished work of Calvary. I trust that you're all looking onto Jesus. That you don't talk about the strength or the depth or the measure of your faith. It's not my saving faith. It's my faith in Jesus Christ. I want to make that clear to you today. He alone saves. You could pat yourself on the back and say, oh, I have wonderful faith. When all the world around me is not believing, I still believe. But what are you believing in? What are you pinning your hopes upon? Your churchianity? Your religionality? Or your ability to perform? The second thing that I want to say to you is this, and it's maybe a wee bit more closer to the bone. Faith is not only looking on to Jesus, but also faith is looking away from everything else onto Jesus. That's the crux of the matter, isn't it? You know, I've noticed and discovered that a lot of people, whenever they put their faith and trust in Christ, all that they've done is they've added Jesus onto the already overstacked life that they already have. And it's just another little compartment filled in their already full lives. Well, Jesus needs to be all and everything. And if he's not Lord of all, he's not Lord at all. Looking on to Jesus, here's what Martin Luther said about Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2. He says the meaning of looking on to Jesus means looking up to Jesus. Looking up to Jesus. He's implying that man has a tendency to look down from his own self-righteousness upon the things that Christ has done and pat himself on the back, thinking that he alone, that is man, has been the means of his own salvation. I like what Martin Luther had to say. I like the way he said it. Looking up to Jesus. Let me refer a number of things to you in the moments that are left to us in this service. Looking on up to Jesus means you look away from your works. That might be the fundamental basic for a congregationalist, eh? Looking up to Jesus means you're looking away from your own works. But do you really look away from your works? My favorite two passages in the scriptures is Revelation chapter 21 and Revelation chapter 22. It is those two chapters that bases my hope, what I'm looking forward to. Getting away from all the hustle and bustle and all the razzmatazz of this world and getting to those streets of gold, those transparent streets of gold. I'm sure you've read those verses where there's neither sickness, sadness, death or sorrow. Where we'll be walking on pure gold. Can you imagine how much it would cost to get yourself to a place just like that if you were trying to earn it in your own good works? But more importantly, friends, there's a relationship with the sovereign God to be thought of as well. And what would it cost you and I to be able to be in that relationship? What would you pay? How much would you have to pay? How long would you have to work? How many good works would you need to accomplish so that you could be accepted into that relationship? Never mind the forgiveness. Never mind that new state of being adopted into the family of God. Never mind all the benefits and blessings. But to be entered into a relationship with God, how many works would it take? How long would we have to work? What would we need to pay? I was looking at some possible locations for getting a week away. I don't know what happened to me, but you probably need to pray for me. Yesterday evening, I took what I would believe was a supernatural tiredness. I felt so tired I had to lie down, and every time Esther saw me, I was sleeping. So I said to myself, I need to get a wee bit of a break, and we started looking for a wee bit of accommodation whenever we take our holidays in the beginning of August, and I used booking.com, I used HomeAway, and Airbnb. You've all used that, haven't you? You've used those. And the next morning when I woke up and I opened up my In my inbox, I had offers from Booking.com, and I had offers from HomeAway, and offers from Airbnb. And one particular one came into my inbox of particular notice. It was only going to cost 10 grand every night. 10 grand. Now, the boy, look at some of you boys, you can maybe afford it, but this poor old preacher, that all he is a poor old preacher. Well, I suppose, I thought, maybe this must be a misprint. No, I went and checked it again. 10 grand a night. Now, the fact that it was a mansion, no, actually it wasn't a mansion, it was a palace, might have something to do with it, that it had 18 ensuite bedrooms with marble floors, saunas, jacuzzis and swimming pools. I mean, I would tell you, it was just the epitome of whatever. Imagine how long we'd have to work to be able to pay for one night, let alone a whole week. I have to say this, it was a wee bit out of my price range. If you know what I mean. Why else would I be looking at Airbnb and Home Alone, or Home Away, I mean? But can you imagine? Some of us are looking at heaven. Some of us are thinking about heaven. But we're trying to offer the meager currency of good works. You can work till you're blue in the face. And you can spend from now till the day you take your last breath. But it'll not get you even a breath of heaven's air. You have to look away from your good works. If you work 10 million years and 10 million lifetimes, you couldn't pay for forgiveness with God, nor could you pay for a relationship with God. And you can imagine saying to that wife, look at the wife beside you, that's those of you who's got a wife, look at her, imagine saying, darling, look at her now, go and look at your wife or your daughter or whatever, darling, will you live with me and be my wife and I'll pay you 100,000 every year. But look, isn't that wonderful? What kind of relationship would that be? It wouldn't be a relationship. It would be a contract. And she would be your wife because you're paying her to be your wife. What kind of a relationship would that be? It says in Ephesians 2, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and not of yourself, as a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. If someone worked to get to heaven and to stay out of hell or to have a relationship with God, the very motive of working to achieve those things would render you not worthy. Because it says in 1 Corinthians 13 and 3, and though I bestow all my goods and to feed the poor, and though I have given my body to be burned, and have not love, it profiteth nothing. And just imagine if a person worked for forgiveness, or mercy, or pardon, or heaven, the motive would render the work ineffective. Heaven would just be one big hotel. Jesus Christ would be working at the front desk. And God would be a businessman. You can't work to get yourself to heaven. Christ has it all done. A boy once asked an old preacher, sir, what can I do to be saved? The preacher said, it's far too late. Oh, the boy says, you mean it's too late for me? Oh, he says, no, it's not too late. Christ has it all done. I believe in good works, but only after you become a Christian. As the poet said, I would not work my soul to save, for that my Lord hath done. But I would work like any slave for love of God, dear Son. Looking on to Jesus, looking up to Jesus means looking away from your good works. But it also means looking away from your self-righteousness. I'm for living right. I believe that every Christian should live right. I believe that you ought to be living evidence that there is a God in heaven. And I believe that my life and your life ought to show the character of God. And if people want to know who God is and what God is like, all they ought to need to be able to do is look at your life and mine in every situation. We are to represent Christ. But here's what some people think. They think because of their righteousness and their good works and their self-righteousness that somehow that will achieve acceptance and merit with God. Here's what Titus writes in Titus 3 verse 4. 5 says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. Isaiah 64:6 says, all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Did you notice he doesn't say all our bad works? He says all our good works are as filthy rags. An evangelist once asked a congregation, does anyone here know a perfect person? Mrs. Smith raised her hand. Yes, I do. Do you know a perfect person, Mrs. Smith? And who is she? Well, answered Mrs. Smith, I've never met her, but my husband talks about her all the time. She was the woman he said he wished he'd married. Faith is looking away from righteousness and looking only up to Jesus. It is admitting our failure and acknowledging his ability. You don't get better to be saved. You get saved and then you get better. And you can't get better until you get saved. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. Looking up to Jesus means looking away from your good works. Looking up to Jesus means looking away from your self-righteousness. Looking up to Jesus means looking away from religionness. I remember visiting up near where Rachel and Alan lives. And I was actually in Ballymoney, not Ballymena. And I remember visiting around for a particular mission that Esther and I were conducting. And this man met us at the door. And he was respectable and well-presented and well-mannered. And I asked him about his faith. And he says, oh, I go to my own church. It was that phrase that caught my mind. And as I thought about it, I thought there's not only a few hundred religions in Northern Ireland. There are thousands because everybody's got their own religion. I've got my own church, my own interpretation. You know, my dear friend, there are a lot of religious people that go to church. That is what religious people do. They go to church and they know a bunch of stuff about God. And they join a lot of others who know a lot of stuff about God and they get religious too. I've met thousands of people who know lots of stuff about God. But as I said this morning, apply very little of it to their own lives. Everyone who accepts Jesus Christ ought to be at a Bible-believing, Bible-preaching church. I have met so many people. I'm a Christian, but I don't go to church. I don't need to go to church. You need to go to church because the Bible says that we are not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. And we're doing our best to honor that command that he's given us. You ought to be belonging and you ought to be a member of a Bible-believing church. And you ought to put yourself on the accountability and responsibility of spiritual leaders. That's biblical. That's biblical. But you do not go to church to try and get saved. You go because you are. Or at least you're thinking about it. And you want to be fed in your most holy faith. And you want to grow up in your most holy faith. And you want to know all the blessings that God has through the church, which is a means of growing and nurturing God's people. So that you can more, better represent who Christ is in this world. It says in Acts chapter 2 verse 30, 41, and they that gladly received his word were baptized and some were added unto them to the church daily, such as should be saved. Oh, I could say much more about that. According to the Bible, many will miss heaven. And we'll end up in hell going through the doors of a church. Church doesn't save. Religious practice and activity is only an anesthetizing effect, just like tablets for the toothache, until you deal with the source of the problem. Every person who accepts Jesus Christ as Savior ought to be baptized, but baptism will not save you either. I firmly believe in biblical baptism by total immersion, and I must be a Pentecostal, congregational, whatever, Baptist, Presbyterian, I'm all mixed up. But I believe in believers' baptism and going through the waters. But I will tell you this, I do not believe in baptismal regeneration. Just because you've been baptized doesn't mean to say you're saved. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Every Christian ought to know, and every Christian ought to experience the saving power of God. Every Christian ought to be involved in celebrating the Lord's Supper. I know lots of people take communion because they think that that's getting them forgiveness. All you're doing, if you're trying to get forgiveness and in your sin, you're eating and drinking damnation to your own soul. Every Christian ought to celebrate the Lord's Supper. But celebrating the Lord's Supper will not save you either. It's faith in Jesus Christ. Our church, where I come from, they used to have the fullest congregation when they had Communion Sunday, when it should have been the emptiest. He that believeth not is condemned already, says Jesus, because they have not believed in the only begotten Son of God. Oh, I need to rush on. Faith is not only looking away from certain things. Faith is not experiencing a feeling, but relying on a fact. And with this little thought, I'll finish. I've dealt with people who've doubted their salvation through all the years that I've been involved in the Lord's work. And I might just be speaking to someone in this gathering. If you wonder why I go around the side here, I'm wanting to give these people over here. I'm still seeing you over there. I'm very conscious that you're there. I've dealt with so many people who deal with lack of assurance. And the reason that they deal with a lack of assurance is they don't fully understand what saving faith is. Saving faith is dependent on His promises. Saving faith is dependent on what He has accomplished. Not in my ability to have strong faith or deep feelings. And I'm going to try and address that in a few moments. There is not a verse in God's word that tells a man exactly how he should feel when he gets saved. And if you can get that verse, come and show it to me. There are a variety of feelings and experiences and emotions that are stirred when a man gets or a woman gets saved. But there's not one verse in God's word will describe to you or explain to you how you should feel, because there are a variety of emotions. Some get happy. Some get excited. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's an experiment for you. Now put on your thinking cap. 24 hours after you were married, right? Can you remember that far back, men? Usually you can't. 24 hours after you were married, if I were to ask you, how did it feel to be married? I'm sure I would have got a variety of answers. Some would have said, oh, it's the best feeling. Others would say, I never felt happier. Others would say, it's just wonderful. Some might even say, well, I'm a little bit scared. Others might say, I'm a little bit apprehensive. Oh, and some might say, I don't know what I've done. But that doesn't change the fact that they're married. Irrespective of how they feel, does not determine whether they're married or not. No, it was the day they said, I do. And as they walked down the aisle, husband and wife together, irrespective of how they feel, they're still as married as is legally impossible to be. Here's my point. Regardless of the feeling, everyone knows of those who are married in the past 24 hours, or everybody's married regardless of how they feel. You all know that Esther's mother was quite ill leading up to her death. And you know that we got called away that Sunday afternoon. And we thought it was quite imminent that Sunday, and it kind of ran on and ran on till the Friday. Well, whenever you leave the manse, If any of you know the manse, you know there's a lot of grass around the manse. And on two occasions, I left Cavan to go down to Newton Abbey to cut the grass because I didn't want a forest when I went back to it. On those two occasions, I came across two accidents. One just outside Middletown, that's Middletown, and then the next town you come to is Armagh. And I came across an accident there, and I came across an accident on the West Link. And I noticed a variety of people around each of these accidents. The accident on the West Link, the car was sitting on a roof, and there were streams of people, and some were crying, and some were wringing their hands, and some were on the phone, mobile phone, and some were directing the traffic. And the same thing was happening at Armagh as well. They were all showing different emotions and they were reacting differently. But that didn't change the fact that the accidents had happened. My story is this. People react to things differently. I've seen people cry when they've trusted Christ. I've been with others when they smiled. Nigel Cusick ran the length of Moneymore City and he says, Ma, Nigel, if you're watching, you can verify this. Ma, I've got saved. And he ran up and down the streets of Moneymore. Others hardly say a word. But they've all trusted in Christ. Here's the fact. 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins and mine. He paid the penalty for our forgiveness. And he met the needs of a righteous and a holy God. And he asked us to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And the moment that you repent of your sin, the moment that you accept Christ as your Savior, the moment you turn away from your sin and put your hand in the hands of the Master, that day your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life and you're given the gift of the Holy Spirit. And he causes us to walk aright with him. And my dear friend, just as 2 and 2 makes 4, faith and grace makes salvation. Let's bow together in prayer. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for mercy and for grace. We thank you for love and thank you for power. Thank you for your grace and your goodness to us. And we thank you for Jesus that makes the difference. Our Father, we pray that you will bless to us this word, cause us to hear what God is saying, meet the need of every life, perhaps some soul would trust you just now. We pray, dear God, that you'll bless Rachel as she would sing a song as the cars leave. We pray that, O God, that you will continue to be very present in this gathering. In Christ's name, amen. Now, Rachel is going to sing a song, and when she's singing, we're going to let you move and leave the car park. But you wait for the wardens again, for the marshals, and they'll direct you how to leave. But thank you, Rachel, for singing. She's going to sing some song, and I'm going to make my way to the car park. I brought with me a little leaflet, thinking that maybe someone would like to have one who hasn't trusted Christ. I've only got one, and you can have it. I'll be standing at the door as you leave. And please, make sure that your faith is trust in Jesus Christ alone. Thank you, Rachel.
What gift of grace is Jesus my Redeemer? There is no more for heaven now to give. He is my joy, my righteousness and freedom, my steadfast love, my deep and boundless peace. To this I hold, my hope is only Jesus. For my life is wholly bound to His. Oh, how strange and divine, I can sing, all is mine, yet not I, but through Christ in me. Forsaken. steadfast love.